Welcome to Identity Church Sunday morning message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
Okay. Yeah, I'm really excited about today for many reasons, but and for those of you who aren't here but are going to be watching, I'm glad you're here. Right? There's no time in God, so we're good. But and this morning I'm going to stick to my notes again, but I will tell you a couple of stories that the Lord asked me to share. And yes, Pastor Charlie and I are going to pray for you at the end of service, and we're both expecting the Father to do something great. So for those of you who weren't here last week, I would suggest you watch the first part because it ties into today. And I know that we're missing a lot of people this morning because we do things with our families and some of us travel and things like that. So, but I'm glad for the family that's here. So I just wanted to, people have problems with Easter. Some Christians have problems just with the name and things like that. But the Lord was talking to me in the car the other day, and for us, this should not be a day that we just set aside to celebrate one act that changed history, but rather we should celebrate it every single day of our lives. Because what occurred on Easter was an omnipresent event, or I should say is an omnipresent event. It's not defined, this day is not defined by Constantine, because he was trying to appease two cultures, or for us to be offended by the name chosen to mark the day, Easter, or even the pagan symbolism of the Easter bunny or colored eggs. It's not about religion or culture, but rather the sovereign act of our Father bringing his Son back to life so we can experience the born-again experience. That's what it's about. So today, I'm going to continue in the Father's love, our innocence, and his pursuit of us until we are reconciled to him in all things. So I love music, and I opened the last message with some of Rick Pino's songs last week. And this week, I love Stephanie Gretzer from Bethel Music, and she has a CD called The Undoing. And on that CD is called Father's Song. And it is his song to us, lost or saved, troubled or whole. And so I just want to share some of those words with you. It's his constant pursuit of us. He is asking us to come out of hiding because we are safe with him. There's no need to cover what he already sees. We may have our reasons, but the Lord holds our peace. And he's saying that we have been on lockdown, but he holds the key. And he loves us before. He loved us before we even knew what was love. And this Easter week, her words ring so true when the Lord says, I saw it all and I still chose the cross. And you were the one I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now that I am, as he is, rid of the shackles, his victory is ours. He tore the veil so that we could come close. And there's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. And he's reminding us that we are not far from home. He'll be our lighthouse when we're lost at sea, and he will illuminate everything No need to be frightened by intimacy. Just throw off your fear and come running to me. And I pray that even as a prayer for those who are watching that are struggling, those of us here that are struggling. And the last sentence is, and it's his promise, and as we run towards him, whatever hindered love will only become part of our story. And so there are some things I'm going to share today that are a little difficult for me in some respects, but anyway, there's no place we can go where he won't find us. Just like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God, but he already knew where they were. And you see, nothing has changed. The Father still sees us, whether we try to hide our shame or not. It doesn't matter to him. It's of absolutely no consequence at all to the Lord. So I just ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And I just ask you to allow, even as Pastor admonished us before I got up here, to allow the candle of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to come and illuminate whatever darkness we carry. And I discovered some this morning when I was talking to Jeff. And I was like, I can't believe I even thought that thought. But I did. So I'm praying over myself, too, that I would engage in the process with the Lord today so that we can become shameless and innocent before him. Amen. Because he sees anything, everything. He sees everything anyway. So what's the point? So in this house, and to those listening, I release the reality of his omnipresence to you today in this place and wherever you are. Because today we celebrate the very elemental truth of our faith. And that is our Father is sovereign and all-powerful. And he releases his light into our lives in order that we may see our way, that we may be able to determine our path, that we may be able to create our story. Because we all have a story. So I have a story, and I was meditating on this message the Lord gave me, came to me. He asked me a question. He asked me, he said, if I asked you to strip down in front of the people, would you do it? So I had to consider my answer because at times I have been ashamed at what I look like naked. But in my heart, I said I'd do whatever he asked me to do. And he reminded me right then of a statement Pastor Charlie made a few weeks ago in this presentation of innocence he has given to us. Jesus took all my shame at the cross of Calvary. This is a beautiful truth which many of us, me included, have trouble living out. It's truly one of the hindrances of his love being received, his shame. So this morning I'm going to share a very personal story with you, one that strips me down. This is what the Lord was getting at. And I think for each of us as well, are we willing to share the deepest parts of his work in our life in order that it would be a doorway for someone lost in shame to walk through it to the Father? So this is one of my stories. It was December 1984, and I was pregnant with my son. I was in the first trimester of having placenta previa, a condition where the egg is attached to the birth canal. My son's egg happened to sit at the very top on the left-hand side. I was bedridden through my entire pregnancy. I gained 67 pounds because I could do nothing. I wasn't supposed to do anything at all. But for those of you who know me, it's impossible for me to sit still. And I did not know the Lord as of yet, but in eighth grade, while attending the Catholic school, I made a declaration I was going to marry Jesus. You know, sometimes as we are children and we grow up, we, in some of us or somehow, we think about God and we may make vows. And I did. I made a vow that day. And he never forgot that I made that vow. I don't think he forgets anything. So even though I had ended up in the hospital several times already with a stern warning from my doctor that I could ultimately kill my child if I continued to have sex, I refused to give up the men in my life. There were several, three actually. But you see, the Lord didn't give up on me. So there I was, being who I was at the time. A drinker, an adulterer, one addicted to porn, in a hotel room in New Jersey with a man I was having an affair with, just lost in the anesthetic I used to dull the pain of the reality of my life. Isn't that what we do? We swallow whatever pill masks reality, whatever pill that is, like Alice in her Wonderland. Isn't that what we do when we are dead inside? We just settle for whatever makes us feel alive. But the Lord never leaves nor discards what he created. He promises to finish what he starts. And he was there with me in that sleazy hotel room with porn rolling on the TV and all the mirrors on the ceiling. And at one point, the man got up out of the bed to go to the bathroom. It was at that moment that the Lord broke in. I heard a voice out loud and very stern in the room, like what I imagined the voice of God would sound like, him sitting up there with his big stick, like I said last week. But I heard it loud and clear. And he said, "Karen, what are you doing?" He spoke to me in a recognizable way, like Pastor Charlie's encounter with Jesus walking through the wall and saying, I'm going to kill you if you don't comply. He talks to us in a way that we will hear. He knows exactly what we need to hear in order to be shaken to the core. But I was very stubborn, obstinate, rebellious person. I was at that time, it didn't even move me to repentance. It only moved me to consider my life. And it wasn't until April 29th, 1986, over a year and a half later, that I gave my heart to Jesus. I still had more muck and mire to walk through. You see, each one of us has our own unique journey. But there is no person unredeemable in the eyes of our Father. And there's nothing we could ever do, say, or think, or contrive that could separate us from his love. I am so grateful for that. I am so grateful for where he's brought me. And when we share our story with others, even as Jeff was praying in the prayer room, when we share our stories with others, it makes the love of God so real, believable, touchable, receivable. The word in Romans 8, 38 and 39 are probably two of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible. And Paul says, "For I am persuaded." That takes a lot of choices to be persuaded. It takes a lot of evidence to be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us. Nothing in Hebrew means nothing. Zero, nada, nothing. Love is agape, and each and every person is smack in the middle of it. Whether you like it or not, whether you are aware of it or not, I was blown away when I look back now, you know, 34 years later to that event that happened in that hotel room. It just blows my mind that God, the concept of God being omnipresent, was made so real to me when I look back and see what happened. He doesn't care whether you're a drunk, a drug addict, an addict of any kind. He doesn't care if you're Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. It makes absolutely no difference to him. He's going to break in. He will, because he's on relentless pursuit of what he created. Our Father is always pursuing us, even when there is no evidence of it. And hope is the key to a heart that sees no evidence. Trusting in the Father, allowing him to take care of us and bring his reality into your life. I want to encourage those of you who have loved ones that have gone astray like myself. The best thing I can tell you is just hang on. You know, I had to come to the place where it didn't matter whether my kids got saved this side of, for me to be alive or not, it didn't matter. I just was thoroughly convinced that one day they will come to know the Lord. And so many others in my family who don't know Jesus yet, I just know that he's faithful. It doesn't matter whether I'm alive or dead. I just know that one day I'm going to see them again. And that's a hope that we have to hold on to, and the hope for the world, because we know that the Father is faithful. And you know what really shook me up when I started thinking about that? Was for me, I look at my kids and I see myself when I was in that hotel room. You know, they're as lost as I was in 1984. They're as lost as I was. And there are millions of people that are as lost as we were. And we have to have the empathy of Christ in our hearts, so that that gives us hope and we can give them hope. So there's a couple of scriptures that I want to just share with you about shame. And show you how it's inconsequential to the Lord, especially when we break agreement with it. Because I know we are human, and we collectively, we carry part of our Adamic nature. We haven't given every bit of it over to the Lord, and I really believe that that's what he's after today. So when we break agreement with shame, we begin to reap the benefits of a closer alliance with the innocence of our Father. So the first scripture is from Proverbs 15:3. And this is about the omnipresence of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we can't get away with anything. And we're crazy to think that we can. You know? I'm a chocolate lover. And I think of poor McCaylin. I have to tell this because it's funny. She got two little hearts for Valentine's Day. She got those two little hearts, those Russell Stover chocolate hearts, and she hid them in her closet. Well, but Nana found both of them. And when she went to find them, were they there? No. And she was telling Ed and Ted, my Nana, she just stole them. And I, you know, but isn't that how we are with the Lord? Hey, I can get away with this. Nobody's going to see it. Oh, yeah. You know, she knows, you know, now I have no idea where her Easter candy is. Poor kid. But we're like that with the Lord. We try to hide things from him, but he sees everything. You know, but Psalms 139, 7 and 8, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And this is David, you know, he said, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. But if I make my bed in hell, you're there. And I felt like that is just affirming to me that he is wherever we are, no matter what kind of trouble we're in, no matter what we're doing. Reminds me of a story. This just came into my head of my friend Kim Francisco from back in the 80s. She was in a crack house in Orlando. She grew up as a Baptist, and she was shooting heroin. She was getting ready to shoot up in this crack house in Orlando, and she had an open vision. Here she was. She was raised Baptist as a little girl, walked away from the Lord, totally got involved in heavy drugs, and she's in this crack house, put the elastic band around her arm. She was ready to shoot up with her needle, and she had an open vision, and the Lord said to her out loud, I'm going to give you a choice. Do you want to go here, or do you want to go here? And he gave her the opportunity to see what hell looked like. And she took that rubber band off, threw the needle, you know, the needle down, and ran out of the crack house and got delivered as she ran. And so that's another, he's there. He's there with all of those who need him because he wants them. That's why he's there. And 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the first part of it, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them. And when we come into that place, then Zephaniah 3:17 is the reality that he becomes mighty in the midst of us. He will save us. He will rejoice over us with joy. And the part of the verse that I love, he will quiet you with his love. And when I started to study that out in Hebrew, it really means that his presence is resting in that word love. I mean, he's resting in it. That to me is absolutely amazing. It's awesome. So he rests in you, his love, the one he has affection for. Because in this verse, it means to have relationship. And that's all he craves for, relationship with us. So Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's what I talked about last week, about the predetermination of our lives and our destinies, and to embrace it. When we embrace it, we receive this fullness. We need the fullness of the Lord. So I want you to think about this for yourself and for those that you've been praying for, what I've been sharing, because it doesn't matter whether we're saved or unsaved, backslidden, or whether we're operating in full capacity of our calling, whatever it looks like, we have been created in Christ, in the Word, from the very beginning, and we were created by our Father. And so we should not feel ashamed. So last week I shared Genesis 1:26 about how our Father desired for us to be created in his image. You know, I think about a lot of this. I like Star Wars movies, and I think about all those crazy characters that, you know, those crazy people, or Avatar, what they look like. You know, he could have created us to look like whatever he wanted. But he created us the way we are. It's pretty amazing. I know, we don't have heads this big or three fingers, you know. He created us in this way that we could be operational in whatever he's calling us to do. He chose to duplicate himself in us. And so no matter where we are assured that there are no borders or boundaries in love. And we have to remember that, especially today. Like I said, you know, today we people celebrate it once a year, but really it's a day of love of every day, a day of power every day, a day of healing every day, a day of reconciliation every day, because this is who he is. So I have a couple of favorite stories in the Bible, which gives us a clear picture of what agape love looks like. And we all know them from when we first, you know, some of us know them from when we were little. One is the Good Samaritan, and the other is the prodigal son. And in both stories, we see evidence of God's love being made manifest. In one story, by one who would be considered an outcast in the Good Samaritan, and the other by a child of Abraham, likened to a saved, sanctified person of our day. But what do you think the father was saying? What was he trying to say? What I take from the stories is that my father wants me to be like him, no matter what culture, no matter what my social standing, no matter what. He says he's faithful to complete the works he starts. The scripture says he began a work in me and he formed me in my mother's womb. He will get me to where I need to go, no matter who I am. You have to think about that. I'm reminded of this. When I lived in Mount Dora, I'm sorry, the Lord's just putting this right in front of my face. When I lived in Mount Dora, and I'm just saying this to encourage you. When I lived there, I had Muslims for neighbors. And they were the best neighbors I ever had. And we became friends. We're still friends. And when they left, when they bought a house in Orlando and were leaving Mount Dora, I went next door and I asked the husband, I said, "Juan, can I pray for you guys before you go?" And I said after that, I said, "I promise not to offend you." And we, all the kids and I and them, we held hands in the kitchen. And the Lord prompted me to pray to the Creator, the one who created us all. And the power of God came in that kitchen, and they were crying, both the husband and wife. They asked me to pray that she would get the job she desired at Florida Hospital. She was a specialist, special kind of nurse. And he wanted a job at Disney. So I did. I prayed. And do you know, within 2 weeks, I got a phone call from Juan, and he said, "You know, both of your prayers were answered." Come on. And it was such a testimony to the power of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or Hindu or whatever. We have this ability, even as Pastor Charlie said, you know, to forgive each other's sins. I mean, that's a powerful ability that God has given to us. And so in that, the testimony of God's love came through to that Muslim couple. Praise God. And it's his job to finish the work that got started that morning when I prayed. And we have to release that. We have to release what God has given to us so that he can resurrect the dead. That's what this day is about, and that's what the power is about that's inside of us. Wow. So this particular story, I love this story about the prodigal son, because he did get to where he needed to be. And it was by the power of God and by the power of love, the love of his father. So I see that when the son returned home, we're told that there was celebration, dancing, and singing. And if you study out that story in Scripture, you'll notice that the dance is called chors, C-H-O-R-S in Hebrew, which means a ring. It's another picture of how the beginning and the end cannot be found, just like in our Father, the Alpha and the Omega, just like our life stories. We begin in God, our Father, the Creator, and that's where we end. So you'll never be able to find the end from the beginning. I want to share another story. It's a full circle of God's story that transpired in my life, similar to the circle dance of the prodigal son's story. And I pray this story also touch the heart of someone who has gone through this as well. You know, sometimes we make the choices of our life based on circumstances that we ourselves have grown up in, of where we come from. It influences the way we see life, the way we choose to engage with life. And that was part of my story, because as a little girl, starting at 6 years old, I was abused by my dad, my father. For several years, and even though the abuse stopped, which it has done for many people, it stops, but you still live with the repercussions of what had happened. And because my father was an incredibly controlling man, he had to control everything even after the abuse stopped. So I know this may sound kind of strange, but the way he did it was he would always grab my butt or pinch my butt whenever he hugged me. And it was kind of like a reminder of what he had done. And it was really hard. I got saved and everything, but he still did it. I didn't have the constitution to address him or, you know, just talk to him about it or anything like that, because I grew up as a Catholic, and it was like, you know, back in the day, it was children should be seen and not heard, and you don't speak unless you're spoken to. And the father figure was held in such high esteem, but it was the kind like the man upstairs with the big stick. So you just never, ever confronted or talked back to your father. Believe it or not, I carried this. I got saved when I was 30, I think, 6 or something like that. And I carried this all the way until I was 50 years old. And when I turned 50, I asked the Lord specifically. I just broke down one day and I said, look, I said, I can't take this anymore. I don't know what to do. I want to confront my father, but I just don't have the guts to do it. And I said, you know, in your word, it says the year 50 was the year of Jubilee. And I am asking you that this be my year of Jubilee. I said, I'm asking you to take care of it. And you know what? He did. From that birthday year when I went up to Long Island to see my father, he never touched me again. And that to me was such a testimony that God can handle it. We don't have to worry about it. I mean, he knows when we get to that point where we're so desperate and we're crying out and we say, I just can't take it anymore. Would you please take it? And then to realize that I had made the choice to carry that load all those years on my own. And when we allow the Lord to carry those things that allow us to remain dead in that area, that he will bring it to life and bring fruit out of it. And he did. He moved on my father's heart. Wow. Believe it or not, he can move on the hearts of anybody, saved or unsaved. He has that power. So I never spoke about it. And the worst part of it was that my mother knew and she did nothing. So that was the other part of what I was carrying. And that kind of carrying keeps us in this victim mentality that, oh, woe is me. When in reality, God is saying, hey, I have given you the opportunity to be victorious. Just hand it over. But that was, I'm trying to think of what year that was. I'm 65, so whatever year that was. But it wasn't until 2008 that I saw and experienced this complete circle. And I want to share this because for those of you that are discouraged today, especially because it's Easter and, you know, like the highest suicide rates are during the holidays of Christmas, New Year's, and Easter, because people are without families and they feel hopeless and helpless, and some are homeless. And, you know, like today I'm with another family in God's family. I'm not with my own family, and neither is Michaelin. I mean, that's a little hard for people in general to swallow that pill of life. But I did experience a full circle with my father, and I'm grateful for it, and I pray that God give each person here who has an unfinished business, give them the fulfillment of it. So this is my story. In 2008, I was in Buffalo, New York, and I was preaching at sort of the Spirit Ministries. I was preaching on the Father's love, and a very strange thing had happened the day before. My dad called me, and we were in the midst of a snowstorm up there, and I was teaching a workshop on worship, and my father was saying, Karen, you're in New York, you need to come to Long Island. I said, I can't possibly do that. You know, you're a 4.5-hour drive away. I said, there's a snowstorm, I can't get a flight. And I said, besides, Dad, I'm teaching today. So I just can't. I'm very sorry. Well, my father told me he loved me on the phone. That was the first time I heard him since I was 26 years old tell me that he loved me. And at 26, he wrote it on a piece of paper. He couldn't even say it. So I never heard that my entire life. But on the phone there, my dad told me he loved me. And he made a strange comment. He said, tomorrow is going to be the first day of the rest of your life. Now, my dad was dying with emphysema. He was on oxygen 24/7. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, tomorrow is going to be the first day of the rest of my life. You know, I said, thank you. I told him I loved him back. And I thanked him for calling me and for thinking of me and caring about me. And I said, don't worry. I said, his thing was, I'll see you when I see you. That's what he used to say whenever we saw each other. So at the end of the conversation, I said, Dad, I'll see you when I see you. I'll be up in New York in the summer. And that was in February of 2008. I was up in Buffalo. So the next day, I was preaching the Sunday message. And I was preaching about God's love. And I love the story of the prodigal son. And I talked about that story. And for some reason, the Lord kind of arrested me in what I was saying. And he said, I want you to give an altar call this morning on incest. And I want you to share your story. So I did. I shared my story. And when I gave the altar call, there were so many people that came, I stopped counting at 75. There were more people than that. And I prayed for every single one of them. And when we got home to have lunch at Pastor John and Barbara's house, My cell phone kept ringing, and finally Pastor John said, would you just go upstairs and get it and find out who's trying to get in touch with you? And it was my younger brother who lived with my dad at the time. And as soon as I heard my brother Gary's voice, I said, he's gone, isn't he? And he said, yes, he is. I said, what time did he leave? And he said, 12:15. And it was the same time I was given that altar call. And so I just want to encourage you that our life is full of circles. And sometimes we, in our Western cultural thinking, because we certainly don't have a biblical mindset in the United States, that's for sure. But in our Western cultural thinking, I hear the saying over and over and over again, well, there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Well, for Christmas sake, how long is the frickin' tunnel? But when we have a biblical mindset, we know that the light is in front of us every step of the way, and we know that there's always reconciliation in God in every single situation of our lives. So we have to change the way we think about something, because when we do, we take away the ability of hopelessness to steal what God has given to us. And that's peace in his heart, in who he is, in the innocence of not having what I called last week hooks and hitches in our lives. Like Paul said, all these things that easily beset us from moving forward. And so I just want to encourage you to change the way you think about life circumstances. It's not a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a light right in front of us. The Lord's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, no matter where we're going. And there's always reconciliation. He promised, I will reconcile all things to Christ. So that's what today is all about for us as Christians, to be able to move from the crucifixion of Good Friday to the resurrection power of God, to allow the Holy Spirit, as representing this power of God, to empower us to be raised from the dead in our Adamic nature, bit by bit, piece by piece, until we behold the face of God as we look in the mirror, change from glory to glory into his image. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that was a beautiful day when my father passed away, to be able to be in a place of forgiveness, to reconcile myself. And guess what? As far as I know, he's with the Lord. He always used to tell me, I have a deal with the man upstairs. So I'm like, okay, who am I to say? Right? Who am I to say? So I just want to invite you. You know, I have a couple of other things I could say, but I want to be sensitive to the time. And Pastor Charlie and I, we want to pray for you. So I just want you to consider those places that are dead in your heart. And even that little place I found this morning, I want God to deal with me on that. It's making assumptions. We make assumptions about people. And I made an assumption, and it was wrong. And I discovered, the Lord allowed me to discover that I had made a wrong assumption. And I asked him, please forgive me. I don't want to even assume anything. I mean, there's so many little things, and we all have different personalities. But I know that God wants to resurrect every area of our life and bring it into the fullness of his love, so that we can be all that the Lord wants us to be in this earth. And if there's any of you that have unfinished circles, You know, and I'm talking about sometimes we chase our tail and we go round and round and round and we go round and round the mountain and all of that, and you want some resolution. Like when I said to the Lord, I can't take this anymore. You know, this is my year of Jubilee. Would you do something? The Lord can break in and do it. We just have to want it. So I'm just asking you to consider the places that the Lord is not visible in your life, those places that you don't know His omnipresence, the places that, you know, you say, no, you can look at this, but you can't look at that. But when it gets right down to it, He sees it anyway. So I just thank you, Holy Spirit, even this day that we set aside in our culture to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend. I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that the Word of God tells me that the same Spirit that rose Him up from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. So I'm going to ask you, whoever's led by this Spirit, to come forward and make a declaration simply as yourself, to embrace your Father. Don't stand at a distance anymore. Allow Him to touch you, to heal you, to rearrange you, your memories, your desires, your goals, so that you look like Him in every way. And even as the song says, allow Him to restore what has hindered love, and let that become part of your story. And so I pray this morning that the Father would raise whatever is dead in your life, that He would raise it to life, into newness and wholeness. And I pray that in Jesus' name. So if you would like, Pastor Charlie, please come on up.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.